Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Since, then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Callum. Well, friends, it is such a pleasure to be with you tonight, and a very happy new year to all of you. I hope you had a restful Christmas break. Let's pray as we look at that passage together. Father, we thank you for your word, which corrects and encourages us in equal measure. As we begin this new year, may we be a people who delight in your word and who do not neglect it. In Jesus' name, amen. What will it take to transform the way you live this year? That's our New Year's question tonight. What will it take to transform the way that you live this year? If the online survey that I found is correct, then around half of us will have made some kind of New Year's resolution yesterday. 40% of us have resolved to lose weight. I won't speculate who those might be. 37% want to exercise a bit more. And 36% plan to eat healthier food. Some of the other popular resolutions apparently include taking better care of our mental health. That's a great important one, isn't it? Spending more time with family, and spending less time on gaming consoles and social media. Well, I'm guessing at least some of those resolutions might resonate with you. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian believer, well, you have been called to set your sights much higher than that. You see, as we head into 2022, we are commanded to live in an entirely new way, a transformed life that honors God. We just heard, didn't we, in our reading from Colossians 3, we must put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature: And we must clothe ourselves with a whole new set of behaviours and attitudes which will honour God. We are called to a transformed life. Now, if we were to try and summarise those 17 verses that we just read, I might suggest that our New Year's resolution as a church should be something like this. If we can have the next slide, please. We need to become more holy, turning our immorality and our anger into purity and compassion. We need to be more united this year. No more divisions with those barbarians and Scythians, the racial and social divisions that might be among us. We need to be more loving. We are dearly loved by God, says the Apostle Paul. And so we should love and forgive one another. It is love that binds all of our other virtues together. We need to be more Bible-centered. We must let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. People who have a Bible reflex, we look at the Bible to answer all of our questions. And then finally, to be more thankful to God, thankful for all of his good gifts to us, and especially the great salvation in the Lord Jesus that he's given us. I think that just about sums up what Paul says in those verses, doesn't it? More holy, more united, more loving, more Bible-centered, and more thankful. And I hope you agree that these are very noble aims to have as a church as we start this new year. It's certainly the transformed life that I would love to see in myself as I take on this new role. And wouldn't it be fantastic later this year when our new vicar arrives, whoever they might be, to find us transformed like this, to be a holy, united, loving, Bible-centered, and thankful church. So if you came along tonight with a couple of New Year's resolutions in mind, well, I'm afraid I've just raised the bar, haven't I? I've made this question even more challenging. What will it take to transform the way you live this year? Well, I guess there's a couple of ways we could go about it. On one hand, we could put in more effort, a bit more effort than we did last year. Now, on average, people stick at their New Year's resolutions for how long? How long do you think people stick at them?
2 weeks.
2 weeks? A little bit pessimistic there, Hamish. It's actually 7. So on average, people give up in the middle of February sometime. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? And of course, the gyms and the fitness clubs rely on that, don't they? They take our subscriptions and then we disappear a month later. If we're relying on more effort to transform our lives, then we're going to be disappointed, especially because living that transformed godly life is always going to be a battle. We live, don't we, in a dominant secular culture which wants to shape our lives in the opposite direction. Every movie you watch, every conversation you have with people who aren't believers at school or at work is in some way pulling you back into your old clothes, if you're a Christian, back into those kind of godless patterns of thought and behavior. We simply don't have the willpower that it takes to overcome that, to transform our lives into the pattern that God has designed for our good. Well, if more effort won't work, then how about more religion? Maybe that's the answer, to come along to church, do more church stuff this year. Well, that was a particular temptation for the people that Paul was writing to when he wrote this letter, the Christians in the church in Colossae. It seems, as you read through the whole of the letter, that they were rather tempted by the impressive religion of their neighbours, and in particular the Jewish synagogues down the road. They had all these special festivals and rules about what you could and couldn't eat. And so the Christians wondered, are we missing out? Should we be a little bit more religious like those guys? In our context here in Maidenhead, maybe we look at our Muslim neighbours, for example. They seem very religious, don't they? Wearing the right kind of clothes, praying 5 times a day, fasting through Ramadan, that they seem more dedicated to their God than we do to the Lord Jesus sometimes. Or maybe you have friends or family who are staunchly Roman Catholic or from a high church background, and they attend Mass religiously. Every Sunday they're there. They make big sacrifices for Lent. Do we need to pull our socks up and become more religious? Well, no, that's not going to work either. I mean, in fact, if you have your Bible in front of you, look back at the very end of chapter 2. Religious rules and regulations can never transform the way that we live. So verse 23, I think we have it on the slide as well. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. More effort is not going to transform your life, and neither is more religion. So what will it take? What will it take to transform the way you live this year? Well, the wonderful answer comes in the first 4 verses of chapter 3, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. What will it take to transform the way you live? Well, the answer, change how you think about yourself. Change how you think of yourself. Why don't we read again from verse 1? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's understanding who I am as a Christian believer, who I really am, that is going to motivate me to that transformed life. And together, as a church, as a 6:30 congregation, it's as we change how we perceive ourselves that we're going to put to death those old ways and clothe ourselves in the new. To put it simply, we all need to have that mental shift of verses 1 to 4 before we have any chance of doing verses 5 to 17. Now let me say, if you're not a Christian here tonight, or you're not quite sure where you stand with God, please don't switch off at this point, because I hope what you might see from these verses is what it means to have a Christian identity. You see, Christianity is not about human effort or religious rule-keeping. It is all about a new mindset, seeing ourselves in a new way because of what Jesus has done. And we're going to be starting another one of our Christianity Explored courses on Monday evenings. I think this term begins on the 24th of January. So if you'd like to think about these things more, do let me know. As he writes this letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul wants them to appreciate who they are in Christ. They are to stop thinking of themselves in earthly terms, but in heavenly terms. Do you see that, verse 2? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that we should spend our time with our head up in the clouds, dreaming about heaven, and ignoring the gas bill, being so heavenly-minded that we are no earthly good, as someone once said? I once had a landlady who was a bit like this. I won't mention her name because this is on YouTube. She was an artist, and she just lived in a completely different sphere of existence to the rest of us. We were constantly getting these council tax reminders just because she wasn't paying attention. Now, is that what Paul is telling us to do when he says, set your minds above? Well, I don't think so. We have been placed by God here in Maidenhead, haven't we? We are called to live an ordinary life, doing ordinary things. No, what Paul means is, understand who you really are. Set your minds on things above means understand your own life, your life story, from God's perspective. Your past, your present, and your future, all of them bound up in Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to motivate you to live differently in the here and now. So let's think through those three things, the past, the present, and the future. So first, change how you think about your past. We see that in verse 3. For you died, says Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When somebody first puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, whether that happens as a small child or as an adult, at that very moment, they die. They die to their old self. If you're a Christian here tonight, then actually, as you look up at the cross of Jesus, you are looking at your own death. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Not only that, you were resurrected as well. Do you see that in verse 1? Since then, you have been raised with Christ, says Paul. If you're trusting Jesus, then the Easter story is also your story. That's why Easter is such a joyful celebration, isn't it? Forget the chocolate bunnies. You are celebrating the day that you were raised to life. Extraordinary. Now, I wonder, are you and I still thinking about our past in earthly terms? Maybe remembering a happy holiday that we wish we could recapture. Looking back on our failures and our regrets, wishing we'd made a different decision here or there. Some of us will be haunted by painful experiences in the past, which have traumatized us. Or perhaps we look back on our past with feelings of pride, pride in our achievements. And that's particularly the case if we've been successful. Maybe we've got good exam results. We've done well in our jobs. Or maybe we had a period of great Christian zeal where we achieved a lot for the kingdom. We can so easily spend our time in the past, can't we? A bit like poor old Buzz Aldrin. My wife Gracie had the chance to see a speech by Buzz Aldrin. He came to visit her company. And the poor chap has spent the last 50 years talking about the one day he spent on the moon. Now, are we doing that in some sense? Are we looking back on the past? Whether or not we look back on it with pride or in pain, that is not the past that really matters. The past that matters is that you died and you were raised again with Christ. Well, let's change how we think about our past and also how we think about our present. So verse 3 again. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, that's where you are. Your life is hidden with Christ. And where is he? End of verse 1. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is a radical new way of thinking about yourself, isn't it? You are not just sitting on a chair here in a church building or on your sofa watching us online. You are hidden in Christ, who sits at the right hand of God in a position of enormous privilege. Well, how can this possibly be? Well, because Jesus took your sin on his shoulders as he hung there on the cross. And because you, if you're a Christian, have thrown yourself on his mercy and accepted his offer of forgiveness. If you are a Christian, God no longer sees you as the fundamentally sinful person that you are, but he sees you hidden in Christ. Now, we still experience sin, of course we do. If we look at each other, we can sometimes see that sin. But as far as God's final verdict on your life goes, well, he only sees the perfect Jesus, the Jesus that you are hidden inside, the Jesus who never spoke a bad word, who never hurt anyone, who obeyed God every day of his life. I guess you were a bit like one of those Russian dolls hidden inside each other. The sinful you is hidden inside the perfect Jesus. And that's what God is going to base his judgment on that last day. You are hidden in Christ. Sometimes we worry, don't we, what God might think of us as we mess up again and again. Maybe 2021 was a year like that for you. You struggled with a particular sinful habit, whatever that might be. Or maybe you began to drift away from regular Christian fellowship. Maybe you felt like you were just clinging on to your faith, a bit like Mufasa, the Lion King, who holds onto that cliff edge. But you don't need to worry, because you are hidden in Christ. If you have genuinely put your trust in the Lord Jesus, God is not looking down on you with a disapproving frown, because you are hidden in his Son, Jesus. What a great motivation this is to live this transformed life in 2022. We are hidden in Christ. And so, of course, we want our day-to-day life to begin to match that reality. We need to change how we think about our past, our present, and finally our future. And we see that in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. One day, Jesus Christ will appear in glory for all to see. That is the great unfinished promise of the Bible, isn't it? That God has faithfully kept so many promises through the pages of Scripture, and this is the big one that is still left to happen. And when he appears in glory, then you, dear Christian brother and sister, you will appear with him in glory, not in shame, not in fear of judgment, but in glory. Is that how we really think about our future? I have to say, I spend a lot of my waking hours thinking about deadlines, about what I'm going to have for dinner. Maybe some of us feel trapped in our jobs. We're unhappy in our relationship status. We're insecure about our finances. We look ahead with trepidation to exams or just the endless busyness of life. And at the end of it all, what do we see? Well, illness, loneliness, and struggle. But verse 4 is the change of mind that we all need, isn't it? You also will appear with him in glory. Almost every job interview that I've ever done over my career involved this question. What do you see yourself doing in 5 years' time? Have you ever answered that horrible question? It's impossible to answer, isn't it, really? But I think the Apostle Paul wants us to answer a different question. What do you see yourself doing in 500 years' time? 5 million years' time? And the answer? I will be with Jesus in glory. In the Bible, the glory of God literally means his weightiness. God's glory is the true weight, the value of who God is. And as Christians, you and I will somehow get to participate in that. Who knows how that will happen? But we will be part of God's glory. And that glorious future is the motivation that we need, isn't it? To become transformed in this life, to live the godly life in 2022 while we wait. Until that day when Jesus comes back, we want to be more and more like him. All of that stuff in verses 5 to 17. During the Cold War, spies were often given a completely new life story, weren't they? It was to make their activities a bit more plausible. So the Russian spy posing as a school teacher in leafy Surrey was given a new past, a new present, and a new future. That's how they could pass themselves off as British. Well, I think that's a little bit like what we need to be doing tonight as we go into this new year. We need to teach ourselves a new life story. The big difference, of course, is that our past, present, and future is not made up. We haven't been given a fake passport, but a real one. It's a passport that documents our real birth date, the date when we died and rose again in Christ. It tells of our present citizenship. We are hidden in Christ. And this passport permits us entry into glory, into his eternal kingdom. Let's change how we think about ourselves this week and into the year ahead. And let me say, this is not going to be easy. It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you to change your mind, but actually, we're going to need to encourage each other to do that week in and week out. As this relentless pandemic continues, we need to stay in touch with each other to get involved in growth groups and church on Sundays, to be encouraged and to encourage others. Let's be reminding one another of our past, our present, and our future. And then together, may our lives be transformed to bring him glory and honor. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on that momentous day 2,000 years ago. If we haven't yet received him as our Lord and our Saviour, please help us to understand his claims and to turn humbly to him. And if we have received him, well, may we continue to live in him. May we be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.